The big picture of the Bible is God's reaching out to mankind to reconcile the world to himself, to restore the innocent and transparent fellowship Adam and Eve enjoyed with God back in the Garden of Eden before the fall. God chose Abraham to be the father of a nation that would bless other nations. Moses said God gave Israel the Ten Commandments and other laws at Sinai to highlight the special relationship his chosen people enjoyed. The Torah acted as a pointer to the intimacy, the nearness God sought with people. Deuteronomy 4:6 says, "Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about these decrees and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.' What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them, the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him?" But Israel's rebellion and disobedience led to their exile, being removed from the promised land. God revealed to the prophet Jeremiah, who was preparing another way by which intimacy with him could be enjoyed. He would give his very spirit to dwell inside people, writing his laws on our heart, as it were. Jeremiah 31:31-34 says, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." So the heart of the new covenant is a new relationship, a new mode by which people know and have fellowship with God. The sin barrier has been dealt with and removed. The prophet Joel, about the 9th century B.C., foresaw that in latter days this would take the form of an outpouring of God's Spirit. Joel 2:28, "And afterward I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days." And John the Baptist came on the scene. People were wondering if he might be the Messiah who would bring these things to fulfillment. But he insisted one was coming after him that would do this. Luke 3:15. People were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." After Jesus died and was raised, he told his disciples repentance and forgiveness of sins would be preached in his name as a result of his accomplishment at the cross, clearing the way for the Spirit's coming. Luke 24:49. "They're going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Less than 2 weeks later, at the Jewish festival of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. Acts 2:2-4. "Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." Through these other languages, visitors from all over the Roman world heard the disciples declaring the wonders of God in their own tongues. Peter interpreted the event as a fulfillment of Joel's prophecy and concluded, Acts 2:33, "Exalted to the right hand of God, Jesus has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear." In his great chapter on life and the Spirit in Romans 8, Paul maintains that to be a Christian is to have the Holy Spirit dwelling or housed in us, Romans 8:9. "You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ." 8:14, "Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." This Spirit of Christ, Spirit of God within us, he uses the terms interchangeably, makes us keenly aware of our being God's very children. That intimacy, nearness, relationship, and connection that had been lost since Adam and Eve first sinned and rebelled. 8:15, "You received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, 'Abba, Papa, Father.' The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." End quote. A few verses later, Paul describes the Spirit's activity within us, helping us in our prayer life through wordless groans that may be unintelligible to us, but are somehow mysteriously intelligible to God. Romans 8:26 and 27. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. One of the churches Paul planted was in Greece, a cosmopolitan avant-garde city named Corinth. The very name of that city was synonymous with behaving in a sexually immoral way. By contrast, God seems to have blessed the infant church there with a rich variety of spiritual gifts, all given for the common good. Messages of wisdom and knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, miraculous powers, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, speaking in different kinds of tongues, and interpretation of tongues. He likens these different gifts to different functions of members of our body, emphasizing that they all belong, they all have a role, they're all to have equal concern for each other, regardless of what the different gift is. He does not expect everybody to speak in tongues any more than everybody would have gifts of healing. Chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, Paul goes into more detail about the gift of tongues, juxtaposing it with the gift of prophecy, which uses intelligible language. Note Paul's disposition towards tongues is very positive. 14:4, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. God builds a person up through this gift. 14:5, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, so it can't be a bad thing. Verse 18, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than you all. The apostle obviously used this gift regularly. He spoke in tongues a lot. Verse 39, do not forbid speaking in tongues. They're a good and helpful thing, not to be discouraged. What's actually happening when speaking in tongues? How does Paul describe it? Verse 2, for anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. Verse 14, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. The very alive part of you is praying, your spirit, but your mind gets a bye on this one. While tongues are a good thing, edifying the individual, Paul's emphasis in this chapter is that it's even better to prophesy because that builds up the whole church. If someone has the gift of interpretation of tongues, though, then they become intelligible and helpful to the whole church. Verse 13. For this reason, to build up the church, verse 12, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. If there's no interpreter, pray under your breath, we would say, rather than out loud. Verse 28, if there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and God. At a recent congregational retreat, Chris Palmer did some teaching on the topic of spiritual gifts. As we talked afterwards, we thought it would be good to ask a few individuals who have particular giftings if they would share about them. My own experience with speaking in tongues is limited. Earlier in my life, I used it more often in my prayer life, sort of an extension when English words ran out, and I wanted to keep expressing the love and adoration I found in my heart towards God, my Heavenly Father. Someone who's pretty intellectually focused, it would likely be good practice for me to pray in tongues more often. As a reminder, God doesn't love me just for my intellect, but my whole body, soul, spirit. In counseling terms, God loves the little boy Ernest inside me, the perhaps somewhat emotionally stunted or repressed me, just as much as the got it all together in my head me. For me also, tongues are a reminder that Jesus is Lord. He's in ultimate control, not me. Yielding my tongue and unconscious to him is another aspect or demonstration of total surrender. Pride has to take a back seat when one utters ecstatic prayer and senseless sounds. If it gives Abba, Papa, delight to hear my heart babble and overflow, that's more important than me having to comprehend everything my spirit may be yearning to express. Bonnie Shannon is another person in our congregation who has spoken in tongues and gave me permission to share some of her experience with you today. She did it more often earlier in her life when she was very involved in church life, youth ministry, and Bible study. For her, praying in tongues was extra special because it helped her come before her Heavenly Father with all her needs, imperfection, and brokenness in a completely honest and vulnerable way. She felt his presence especially near when she was communicating at such a deep level. She became obviously moved as she was telling me this. Bonnie has had some other ways the Holy Spirit helps her in her prayer life. Sometimes she gets visuals, pictures of what the Lord seems to want to be showing her. And one time years ago, when a visitor to her congregation spoke in tongues at a service, Bonnie did get an interpretation which she shared with her husband. Chris Palmer and Bonnie Morrison have also graciously agreed to share some of their experience.
I'm going to take us a little further down the road on this subject and talk a little bit about, you know, how speaking in tongues has affected my life. Well, 1 Corinthians 14 is very interesting to me. Here Paul is correcting the church. They must have been misusing the gifts, speaking in tongues and prophecy in particular. So for us, I think we should sit up and take notice of this, because the same misuse is happening in the churches today. So what is Paul is encouraging us to do something here. Ernest mentioned here that the gifts of tongues and prophecy have different functions. Tongues are for edifying the individual, and prophecy and interpretation of tongues for building up the church. In the Old Testament, God gave his gift of Holy Spirit to individuals because he wanted them to perform a specific function. But after Pentecost, God made it possible for man to become saved. As part of his family, he was given the gift of God's Holy Spirit to dwell in us. This is permanent. We can't lose it, but we certainly can waste it. I'm sure, like many of you, I was growing gangbusters at one time. But it seemed like I hit a bend in the road, a wall. I just didn't feel that I was making any more headway. I didn't know much about the gifts back then, and certainly didn't understand their importance to a believer's life. Soon after, I was fortunate to have been taught their significance. I learned that they are the key to personal development and having a more abundant prayer life. We're told, we've gone through it where we receive different gifts, and in the church as a whole, all the gifts will be there. But as individuals, we're going to receive some, or maybe all, who knows. But I believe that, just a minute, find my spot here. But regarding speaking in tongues, why does Paul in 1 Corinthians 14 and in other places mention the benefits to the believers so much? If you just pick them up once in a while, you see them, but here they are as a group. Like, he mentions that they are to edify you, to speak God's divine secrets, to speak the wonderful words to God, to magnify God, to pray perfectly, to give thanks well, to open your heart to the Father, to strengthen you with might in your inner man, to be a sign to unbelievers, to rest your soul. That's quite a package. Well, I want that, don't you? For these reasons alone, I believe that God gave this gift, speaking in tongues, to everybody. It's there for everybody. It's almost like a default. I hate that word, default, but I think it's there. Everyone's got it. And it's only the adversary that's talking us out of it. There are eloquent prayer givers in this church. And there are those that would rather not speak in public because maybe they feel that they can't find the right words. But why are some good? It's because they practice. Well, the same with speaking in tongues. It exercises God's holy gift in us, the Holy Spirit in us. After time, you become built up and you're more able to manifest the gifts in you, and perhaps you'll be given more. When I speak in tongues, I have complete confidence that the Holy Spirit in me is communicating with God Almighty. Tongues is God's language. It's between your spirit and Him. It's perfect prayer. It's not something your conscience or subconscious can interfere with, filter, or be affected by some sin in your life. You're not weird, possessed, or out to lunch if you speak in tongues. It may be babbling to the ears of men, but it's sweet music to God. Think about it. Think about it. Who are we to deny this connection with God? He wants it. After all, we are called to do this much. And why? It is because it is so good for a believer's prayer life. There's another impediment to speaking in tongues and prophecy. And it's, I've heard often, these gifts are not for us. They're not for this day and time. They were for back in biblical time. It was back in the time for the disciples. Well, I don't believe that at all. Not at all. At Pentecost, God gave these gifts of Holy Spirit, tongues in particular, to the disciples in order to communicate with the nations that came those days to Jerusalem. Everybody came speaking different languages. And the God's plan had come to fruition now. And it was up to the disciples to get that message out. Get the process in motion. God needed this. And so that's why. After that beginning, God's purpose for these gifts, I think, changed. They are now to edify the believer and to strengthen up the church. So yes, they are important today. In order to speak in tongues, you need to believe. And I know you can, because we believe in a God who can't see, so we can see what God did. But we don't see Him. And we believe that God listens to our prayers. And we believe in miracles. So, in this case, you believe that you can. You open your mouth and utter the sounds specially prepared for you. It will probably be a little garbled at first, but with practice, you will find your language. Like, I know that from my own experience. Actually, in time, you can even sing. God will be so happy to hear from you. And I cleared it with Ernest that if any of you want to explore this, you all can. Let's get together sometime and we can share. We can just share our experiences closer and teach it. It's so easy. I'm not a teacher, but it's something I can teach. Yeah. God wants it. Thanks.
In 1 Corinthians 12:11, it tells us that the Holy Spirit decides which gifts each one of us should have. God gives it to according to His plan. Not mine, but His. Would I ask to have the gift of speaking in tongues? No. But according to His will, that's what He'd have for me. On April the 30th of 1980, we're all going back to our youth here tonight, at a youth rally, I spoke for the first time in tongues, and the interpreter was given to me, and he wrote down what God would have to say to me that night. When I went to the altar that night, I felt a person's hand on my shoulder, and he had said, God wants to speak through you. And speaking in tongues, I knew very little bit of at that time. And I really sensed God's presence at that time. And I wrote it in my Bible. When the gentleman interpreted, he also wrote it down for me to remember. So I did write it in my Bible. I would have brought my Bible, but it falls apart on me now, so I just wrote it down. I have a great ministry for you. Take a step of faith. I know that it will be hard for you, but I am your strength. Lean on me. You will be a blessing to your family, neighbors, friends, and those you work with. So trust me, for I am your God. This was interpreted by a United Church minister. And another time, I also got, it was written down. This time, it was in my prayer life at home. And I felt when I was praying, that I was to get a pen and a piece of paper. And when I spoke in tongues, then I also had the interpretation. And it said that the two things that have stood in the way for me to reach your family are gone, which the two things were bitterness and fear. I was to trust him, and together we would bring them all into the sheepfold. Speaking in tongues helps me to remind me that God does hear and answer my prayers. And it's a way of him uplifting me. And at those times, I really know that God loves me and cares for me. Yeah.